1 Thessalonians 4. We're going to continue in our study here in verse 13 through 18. And in this passage, after Paul had spent some time exhorting on how they ought to walk, or how we as Christians ought to walk and to please God, he begins to write them to comfort them with what is known as the rapture or the blessed hope. And from what I can gather, these believers were struggling with two things. The first thing was bereavement of their loved ones in Christ. I want you to understand that Paul did not have a long time in this city when he planted this church. Remember, because of persecution, he had to leave quickly. And we really don't know how long he was there, but it was a very short time. And so he did not have opportunity to teach in detail about the rapture. And so this church, he had heard back from Timothy, that there were some questions that they had, concerns and anxiety about their loved ones that had believed on Christ and had died, and they were concerned about their loved ones. And it wasn't just bereavement, but they were also troubled by thinking that their loved ones who had died in Christ would miss out on the rapture because they had died. And so they didn't understand what was going to happen to their loved ones that had already gone to be with the Lord. And so Paul wanted to give them some words, some truths to comfort their hearts. And, you know, bereavement is a very human emotion. It's a heartbreaking thing that we all have to experience in this life. But sometime or another, no matter how strong our Christian faith is, the loss of a loved one, it produces a profound emotional shock in our lives. And it's something that is not easy for anyone to go through. And it calls for radical adjustments in life. And some of those are very painful to make. Sometimes it takes months or even years to get through those times. I was reading about an evangelist from Canada, Dr. Leighton Ford, and he had a son that died at the age of 21, and he wrote about this painful adjustment going through bereavement of a loved one. And this is what he said. I'm going to put it up there on the board, on the PowerPoint. He said, the struggle is to bring our faith and emotions together. And if any of you have gone through bereavement of a loved one, you know what he's talking about. And if you haven't, you probably will not understand this. But I know, even talking to Miss Karen, that she said, you know, I believe right here, but I'm having a hard time here. And, you know, the emotions are of the loss is so heartbreaking and heavy that it's sometimes hard to bring our both faith and emotions together. And it takes time. And because when you love someone deeply, you hurt deeply. And this bereavement, it brings about a lot of questions. We start asking questions about our loved ones. What's happened to them? Where are they all right? Shall we see them again? And that's some of the things that this church was going through. And so Paul's going to give some wonderful truths to help them and to comfort them. And so we're going to look, first of all, at the comfort of the resurrection of the dead in Christ. Let's begin reading here in verse 13. It said, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." I want to stop right there, and I want you to look at this, beginning verse 13. He's talking about, he didn't want them to be ignorant. That means, you know, we don't like using that word today. Oh, you're ignorant. I mean, that's a very offensive term for some people today. But he's basically saying that they lacked understanding about this. He said, I don't want you to be in the dark about this truth about your loved ones that had died in the Lord. And this phrase here that's used in verse 13 is asleep. It says, "concerning them which are asleep." You know, I will have to say, in the last month, I've had two people ask me who that's talking about. And both times, people were thinking that this was talking about, I believe both of them were thought it was talking about maybe a lost person. And but, you know, who is Paul talking about here? Well, I think you read the context, you read all these verses together, I think it's very, very clear that Paul is speaking of those that have died in Christ. Now, in Christ, we're talking about people who are saved. If you come to Christ, you are in Christ. He's in you and you're in him. And that's just a term for a saved person. Just for example, if you'll look in verse 14, we read that little phrase, "them also which sleep in Jesus." So here it's talking about those that sleep in Jesus. And then we read in verse 16, the last phrase, "and the dead in Christ shall rise first." And so this is all speaking of the same people. Paul's referring to in verse 13. It's the same people he's talking about here. Those that sleep are asleep. It's a phrase that was used, a metaphor in the Bible for death. We're going to be looking at some scriptures on that. But first, I want you to look at chapter 5 and verse 10. Here's an example just right here in this letter. It says, "who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him." And this wake or sleep, he's not talking about taking a nap and waking up. He's talking about those that are alive or those that are dead. And so this is just an example. But sleep, I want to say this. I got behind on my PowerPoint because I don't have notes of PowerPoint here, but let me move on. Sleep does not mean soul sleep. I want you to understand that. There's a lot of false teaching today that teach that when people die, their soul sleeps and that it will not wake again until the resurrection. But that's not what Paul's talking about. That's not what the scriptures teach. Rather, the scriptures teach sleep is a metaphor for physical death. And I want you to just look at a few examples. Let's go to Psalm 13. In Psalms 13, verse 3, I put a list of verses up there on the PowerPoint. You want to write those down. We'll try to look through most of them. But in Psalm 13, 3, in this Psalm of David, it says, "Consider and hear me, O Lord, my God, lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death." So he talks about the sleep of death. And then, if you'll look in John 11 in the New Testament, there's the passage where Lazarus, he had died. This was a very close friend of Jesus. And Jesus was there to raise him up. But let's look in John 11 and look in verse 11. "And these things said he after that he said unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may wake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking rest and sleep. And then Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead." Now, I will say, if you'll do a concordant study on the word sleep, you will find that it's used of both. It's used of sleeping, like, you know, you go to sleep tonight. It's used of that, but it's also used of death. It's even used of spiritually being asleep, you know, and being backslidden and so on. But in Acts 13, there's another passage in verse 36. In Acts 13, 36, it says here, "For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption." And so it says here he fell on sleep. And so you can tell in the context of this verse he's talking about death. He died. And there are others. You could look at the ones in 1 Corinthians 11, 30, and chapter 15, 51. But I'm not going to take the time. We're going to move on. But these are some examples where in the Bible sleep is referring to physical death. Now, in the Old Testament, I want to just show you this verse up here on the PowerPoint. In the Old Testament, it had the idea that death is resting after our labors on earth are over. And 1 Kings 1:21, it says, "The king shall sleep with his fathers." And, you know, there are several passages like this one where it says sleep with their fathers. And the idea is that the king is no longer going to be king. He's no longer going to be serving as king, but he's going to rest. He's going to go and rest with his fathers. And so the word sleep, we think of it even tonight. We're going to go to sleep. Why? We're going to sleep tonight because we need to rest. And so we can have strength tomorrow. So there's that idea of resting from our labors when our time on earth is over. But there's also the idea that our bodies sleep in the graves or rest in the graves until the resurrection. In Job 7:21, he says here, I'm just quoting a phrase of that verse, it says, "For now I shall sleep in the dust." And so we know that the body was made of dust. When God created Adam, he created him of dust of the earth, and we're going to return to dust. And so he's talking about the body being buried. We're going to sleep the sleep of dust. Daniel 12, verse 2 also says, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt." And so death for a Christian, and what Paul's talking about in our text, he's talking about their body that is resting in the grave. Their body that lies in the grave is considered sleep. And he's not talking about their soul is asleep, because the scripture is clear that after death, people live. Their soul lives on. And they go on to live, whether it's in heaven or hell. But I don't know if you know this. This is interesting. Did you know cemetery means sleeping places? That's what the word literally means. It actually comes from a Greek word, and it means resting places or sleeping place. And so that's why we call the cemetery the cemetery. It's a sleeping place. It's where bodies are resting, waiting for the resurrection. But this is something we need to understand. The fact that the soul is alive and conscious after death is taught throughout the Scripture. This is a fact. And I'll tell you that the strongest evidence is Jesus himself. He taught in Luke 16. You remember the story of the rich man who died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. And Lazarus, of course, he died. They were both died and buried. But Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom. He was comforted, whereas the rich man was tormented. And so immediately upon their death, they're still alive. They're fully conscious. The rich man, he was conscious of his suffering. He was conscious of his life on earth. He was even remembered Lazarus. He could see him far off. And so they were very much alive. I don't know how you could teach so sleep and look at the scriptures like this one. Another example in Luke 23:43, remember when Jesus was on the cross and one of the thieves repented and he turned to Jesus and said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom." And I don't have time to go into great detail, but what a great faith that man had. I mean, Jesus was on the cross about to die, but yet he believed in that Jesus was going to be raised again and come back and rule over the kingdom, over his kingdom. And so he said, "Remember me when you come, it's in your kingdom." So he expressed his faith, and Jesus said, "Verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." You know, they were hanging on the cross. They were both going to die that day. And he told the thief, "Today you're going to be with me in paradise." So their bodies, what did they do when they took them off the cross? Well, Jesus was put in a grave. And I'm sure that this thief was put in a grave somewhere. But, of course, Jesus came out of the grave. But just the point, this is a case in point. The body rests. The soul goes to be at the Lord. And of course, many of you are familiar with Paul in Philippians 1:21. He was saying, he talked about, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is sleep." No, to die is gain. You know, he knew that when he died, it was going to be gain. And he goes on that scripture in Philippians and he talked about his desire to be with Christ. And he knew that upon dying, he would be with Christ. And another scripture was 2 Corinthians 5:8, where Paul mentions to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So I just wanted to clarify that, because just for this fact that people have asked me recently, because I did preach on this passage at Tony's funeral. And so people were thinking about it, and they were asking me about, who is that, these which are asleep? Is that lost people, or who is that talking about? Well, he's clearly talking about believers in Christ who died, saved people who died, and their bodies, they're buried. And so these Christians were like, well, they're going to miss out on the rapture. What's going to happen to them? And Paul, he goes on to tell us in verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Now look at that phrase. Isn't that good? They're alive, obviously. I mean, they're not so asleep somewhere in the grave. No, they're with God, and he's going to bring them with him when he comes in rapture. Isn't that good? I mean, you know, they're with him. So, and he's teaching, "I don't want you to be ignorant about this. I don't want you to be in the dark about this. I want you to know that your loved ones in Christ, they're with Jesus now. And when Jesus comes, they're going to come with him. He's going to bring them with him. And it's this very truth that comforts and fortifies us in the midst of grief." I mean, stop and think about it. I mean, it doesn't take away our grief altogether, but it gives us hope in our grief, knowing that our loved ones who died in Christ are with him now, and they're coming back with him in the rapture. And it's no wonder that Paul called this event in Titus chapter 2, verse 13, the blessed hope. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a blessed hope because it's going to be a blessed day. It's going to be an awesome day. You know, I want you to also think of another thought about sleep. It speaks to the fact that death is temporary. You know, sometimes we need to be reminded of that. Because sometimes, you know, we have a loved one die and we think they're gone for good. We're never going to see them. Or we look at it as something permanent. It's not permanent. It's temporary. It's like sleep. Sleep is, you don't sleep forever. You wake up. And So this word sleep, it speaks to the fact that death, or that separation that death causes, is temporary. And so that separation that caused so much pain and grief, Paul goes on to teach us about the resurrection of those who died in Christ. Because you read on, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord." Notice this is not Paul's words. This comes from teaching directly from the Lord himself. "That we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." This word "prevent" means we're not going to precede them in going up in the rapture. But it says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." So he says what's going to happen is when God brings with him those that sleep in Jesus, there's going to be a resurrection. Their soul is going to then be reunited with a glorified body. Now, he doesn't teach it in this passage, but in 1 Corinthians 15, he does teach that. You know, this corruptible is going to put on incorruption. This mortal is going to put on immortality. Corruption, he's talking about the body that corrupted in the grave. It went back to dust. It's going to put on incorruption. The mortal, that's living people. We have a mortal body. It's going to put on immortality. We're all going to be changed. Amen. And so here he's saying that the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Then we which are alive and remain be caught up together with them. So he talks about the resurrection here. And in Revelation 20 and verse 5, this is called the first resurrection. This is the resurrection of believers. There'll be another one 1,000 years later. I think 1,007 years to be exact. But because there's going to be 7 years tribulation, I believe, after the rapture. And then there's 1,000-year reign on earth. And Revelation 20 talks about then there's going to be a resurrection of the dead, the lost, for the great white throne judgment. Because Revelation 20 talks about the first resurrection. Blessed are those that take part in the first resurrection. You're blessed if you're part of this one. But if you're lost, you won't be a part of this one. So let's just sum this point up. He talks about the comfort of the resurrection of the dead in Christ. He's trying to comfort these believers that were grieving over their loved ones who have died, thinking they might have missed out on the rapture. But he's teaching, listen, they didn't miss it. They're going to be in it. They're going to be coming, and you're going to meet them when they come. And so you're going to see them. And so that brings us to the second point, the comfort of the rapture of the living in Christ. The comfort of the rapture of the living in Christ. And this in verse 17, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." So now he's talking to those that are alive at the time of the coming of Jesus, that we are going to be caught up. Now, we got to understand, who's he talking about here? Let's go back to verse 14. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again." You know, he's writing about, writing to believers, writing to saved people. And so we got to keep that in context. So he's saying, you know, those of us who are in Christ, he says, we're going to be caught up together with them. Amen. In the clouds. So the rapture, it's not for everybody. Only for those who have personal faith in Christ. Only those who have a relationship with Christ. This word "caught up," it comes from a Greek word. And let me move forward here. Which literally means to suddenly snatch away, to seize by force, to claim for oneself, to carry off, to be caught up to a new place, to rescue from danger. These are just all the variations of this word, harpazo, and what it means. It's translated "caught up." And the Latin word is rapturo, and that's where we get the word rapture. Now, I was reading about one preacher. He said when he heard the rapture, he was thinking that it, when he was a young Christian, he thought that meant that when we see Jesus, that he's going to be so enraptured, by seeing Jesus. But that's not what the rapture, that's not what we mean. We're not meaning that joy and excitement when we see the Lord. The word rapture, the Latin from which it comes from, means literally what it says here, caught up. Caught up, to be suddenly snatched away, to be seized by force, to claim for oneself, to carry off, to be caught up to a new place, to rescue from danger. And so as we think about the rapture, I want you to understand that it's when Jesus is going to suddenly snatch away his bride, the redeemed. I mean, it's going to be a sudden snatching away. You know, in 1 Corinthians 15:52, he said, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. You can't get more sudden than that. Amen. Moment speaks of an instant, the smallest fraction of time. It literally means an indivisible moment of time. It is so small, it cannot be divided into a smaller unit of time. That's what this Greek word moment means. I'm not making this stuff up. You can go search it out. But isn't that good? I mean, it's the smallest fraction of time possible. That's what it means. And then the twinkling of an eye speaks of a jerk of the eye, which scientists say occurs in about 1/1000th of a second. Now, a second's pretty fast. You know what 1/1000th is if you're like that. In a decimal form. I mean, that's pretty quick, the twitching of an eye, twinkling of an eye. And so the scripture says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And so it's pretty sudden. I mean, it's going to happen as fast as you can blink your eyes. We're going to be caught up just like that. It's not going to be like this long, drawn-out process. You're going to be like, oh, the Lord's coming. Look at him come. See him come down the sky. You know, we better go tell our neighbors real quick to get saved. You know, we better get on our knees and repent of our sins. And, you know, because Jesus, he's coming. He's going to be here for long. No, it's going to be just like that. It's going to be so quick, so sudden. You know, Paul later in chapter 5 refers to as a thief in the night. You know, unexpected, sudden appearance of Christ. You know, he could appear any time, any moment, without any warning or any signs. You know, the scripture, Matthew 24:40, says, then shall two be in a field, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one taken, the other left. I mean, think about that. Just that quickly, that suddenly, if the Lord came tonight, I would hope that all these pews would be empty. Amen. But if there was anyone unsaved here tonight, you would be here alone. Amen. Just think about that. That'd be pretty scary, wouldn't it? You know, a lot of lost people, they think, I have plenty of time to get saved, but they don't realize when Jesus comes so suddenly, it's going to be too late. For Christians that are not living for the Lord, listen, you ain't going to have time to get right. You ain't going to have time to start serving the Lord because it'll be too late. You're going to be taken up and you'll face the judgment seat of Christ. And that's not has to do with your sin. That has to do with your works for a reward or loss of reward. Our sin was judged on the cross. Aren't you glad for that? I don't know if you realize that tonight. If you're saved tonight, you ought to be thanking God because your sin was judged on the cross. You will never, it'll never be brought into your account, ever. You're justified. You're not guilty. That's what the Bible says. I mean, that's so amazing. I can't imagine how God can do that because I know I'm still a sinner. Even since I've been saved, I'm still a sinner. But I'm saved and forgiven. But you know, I'm going to be judged for my works as a Christian. You're going to be judged for your works. So when Jesus comes to rapture, it's going to be sudden. He's going to come claim his bride. We're going to be caught up. We're going to be transported to heaven. And it says here, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen. You know, in chapter 5, verse 9, it says, for God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be saved from the wrath to come at the rapture. Let's move on to the third one, because we're going to have to wind this up. The comfort of the reunion of all believers in Christ. And that's in verse 17, that phrase. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the cloud. Not just with Christ, with them, with those who sleep in Jesus, who are going to be coming with Jesus and be raised up, resurrected. We're going to meet them in the air. That's what it says. We're going to be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Have you ever thought about the air? The Bible talks about Satan's the prince and power of the air. Jesus is going to catch us up in the air. I mean, I think he's talking about the sky, the first heaven. We talked about Sunday morning, the first heaven. I mean, today it's Satan's realm. He's the prince of power there. But you know what? Jesus is going to show his superiority, his victory. He's going to come in the air and take his bride. Yeah. Satan can't take us. Aren't you good? Aren't you glad? You know, there's going to be a great, grand reunion. All those who have gone before us in Christ, we will meet again. Amen. We will meet again in the clouds. The Lord tells us we can be assured of this. We can be confident that we're going to see our loved ones again. It can't get any better than that. And it can't make it any more important than us for us to reach our loved ones, to reach them for Christ, to reach them with the gospel. So they have this hope. And so we can meet them one day in the air with the Lord. And the only thing that would be better than that is we get to meet the Lord, too, face to face. Have you ever stopped and read the Gospels and thought, man, that'd be so neat to have been there with Jesus and walked with him like the disciples had? You know, I don't know what he looks like. We see all these pictures, but that ain't Jesus. That's some man's imagination, what he thinks, but we don't have any idea what he looks like. But we're going to see. We're going to meet him one day. I'll tell you, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we're just going to be caught up to meet the one who died for us, who gave himself for us, who loved us in spite of our sins. I don't know about you, but that stirs my heart to know that I'm going to meet him and see him one day. Amen. And be with him forever. It says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. The last verse, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another with these words. There's a last question here. Does the thought of the Lord's coming comfort your heart? Does it bring you comfort? You know, how you answer that question is really a determination of your spiritual life. Because if it doesn't comfort you, if it puts fear in your heart, then maybe you need to come to the Lord and trust him as your Savior. Right. But if you're saved, it's comforting. Amen. I know we sometimes think as Christians, well, yeah, I did talk about the judgment seat of Christ, Judge. There could be a possibility we're going to be ashamed before him because we lose rewards because we didn't serve him like we should have. But there's no fear. We have no fear. I mean, if we're saved, there's no fear in meeting the Lord. Our sins are put away as far as the east is from the west. We should be glad to meet him. I mean, he's going to take us out of this life that's with all of its pain, sorrows, problems, out of this temporary existence we live in, and take us into eternity. And I can't wait to see what it's going to be like. Amen. And we're to comfort one another with these words. And we're going to, next week, we'll get in chapter 5. And you know, that comfort's not just so we can just sit and say, oh, I'm so glad I'm saved and do nothing about it. The comfort also has in it, this word has in it, encouragement. Because these Christians were so much in grief and pain and even thinking the Lord's going to come anytime. So some of them wasn't even working. Some of them were, you know, just getting idle. And Paul, we just last week in chapter 4, he was exhorting them on how they should walk and please God. So this comfort has within it, yes, it's to comfort our hearts, knowing, okay, we're going to see our loved ones, but this comfort's also encouragement. Get busy. Get busy serving him. Get busy reaching people with the gospel, because he's coming. He's coming back. And he desires all men to be saved. We talked about that Sunday night. And so we need to be busy about his business. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these very comforting truths that we have, that our loved ones in Christ that have already left this life into eternity. And Lord, we're thankful that we have that comfort, that we're going to see them again one day and be a grand reunion, and Lord, we'll never have to say goodbye ever again. We won't have to struggle with the pain of sin and death. Lord, we're thankful for what Christ has done for us. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here that does not know Christ, that has never put their faith and trust in Christ, I pray that they would do that before it's too late, that they would come to Christ and believe that he did die for their sins and that he did rise again and that he's alive. And Lord, Lord, if we believe that with all of our heart, you said that we're saved, that we have eternal life, and that we have this blessed hope because of our faith in Jesus. And Lord, thank you for this, and thank you for the comfort that we have in the Scriptures, the comfort in these truths. And pray, Lord, that you'd use these truths to urge us on to being better Christians, to being more faithful, to being soul winners, being concerned about those that do not know Christ. Lord, that we would be burdened for them, to pray for them, and to talk to them about their soul, because, Lord, the time is short. And, Lord, bless your word tonight. Use it in our lives for your honor and glory, I pray. Amen.